so sweet to trust in Jesus, He who is our Savior, our Lord, and our friend. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word incarnate, and who came to reveal fully your Father and our Father, and who has sent out the apostles, and who spoke through the prophets, that we may be the children of God, hearing the very word of God from the mouth of God. We ask that you would now speak to us, your servants, your friends, your comrades in your great mission, and enable us to learn in such a way that we may walk in those same steps that you laid for us 2,000 years ago. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and while you're turning there, let me just commend you in the Lord for several things. One is, as you know, our finance committee has been communicating with us about our church finances, and it's been overwhelming, the sort of response that so many of us have made to that. And now we find ourselves in a normal condition, and that's because God has worked through you and your generous heart to provide for those things. But then especially, just following our World Missions Conference, I believe it's true that we had the greatest number of commitments and the greatest dollar amount of commitments on that first week that we've ever had. And we had more people committing themselves to pray for an individual missionary or for a mission project than ever before, almost 700 of you. And I just want to commend you in the Lord for your devotion to the mission of Jesus Christ, not only here, but around the world. And I would still encourage those of you who are trying to decide whether to get involved. Remember, as we said at that time, this is a fundamental, it's a basic constituent element of our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So please walk with him and get involved in some way in the World Missions endeavor. But it's just wonderful to see the response of this congregation. And many of you will be going out, young and old alike, this very year to those various fields, and we'll be praying for you along the way. Well, as we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18, we're looking at another fundamental, a constituent element of our walk with Jesus Christ. This is a necessary element of our walking with him, and it has to do with how we make friends, what kind of friends we are, what kind of friends we have in our lives together. Now, this text is obviously about the most famous friendship probably in all the Bible, one of the most famous friendships in all the world, and that's the friendship of David and Jonathan. And just to give you some background, remember, David has already been anointed the future king of Israel. Saul, the present king, is very much alive. His son Jonathan is the heir apparent. Well, Jonathan and Saul have just seen David in chapter 17 slay Goliath, the biggest threat that Israel had faced. And David was a paragon and a paradigm of what it means to trust in the Lord. Even though we're weak and small, we trust him to slay the giants. And God was pleased to do so and work through David's faith. David is standing before the king with the head of Goliath in his hand. The king is interviewing him. And at the conclusion of that interview, the king, Saul, decides he doesn't want to let David out of his sight. He wants David in the palace. He wants David to be on his team. And listening to all of this is his son, Jonathan. And you'll see the reaction of Jonathan and, of course, David as well in the verses that follow in chapter 18, 1 through 5. Hear the word of God. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. All flesh is grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. Wise people of all generations have understood how important friendships are to your life. Perhaps our greatest president, Abraham Lincoln, once said, "A better portion of life consists of friendships." And of course, his friendships were very famous. They didn't always agree with each other, but they were on his cabinet. And he had a team of rivals, but they were his friends. But more importantly, he was their friend. And he said, life is lived through your friendships. And if we go back to the brilliant Francis Bacon, he says that the worst solitude is to be destitute of sincere friendships. And some of you know what that feels like. But when we turn to the Bible, we see an even richer meaning of friends. When we walk with Christ, when we give our lives to the Lord, He gives us friends, and those friends are necessary for our walk with Him. And you find this throughout the Proverbs, don't you? For example, Solomon, the son of David, said, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. But a companion of fools suffers harm." So, with whom you're walking will determine where you're walking and why you're walking. It can be said, I think, that if someone doesn't know you very well but would like to get you to know you very quickly, they can simply ask you, "Who are your closest friends?" And it's amazing what that statement says about you, about your values, and really about your character, and even your spiritual life. Who are your soulmates, your best friends? Well, Solomon gives other reasons why we need friends. He says, friends comfort us. He says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We need friends to comfort us and to strengthen us, just as Jonathan did David, even during our worst times. Friends not only counsel us and comfort us, but friends sharpen us. If we're going to be really sharp in our discipleship, if we're going to have focus and clarity in our life with Christ, Solomon says, iron sharpens iron. And so one brother sharpens another. Sisters, if you want to be a sharp disciple, you have to have sharpening friends. And then, of course, we notice in the scriptures from Solomon that we need friends for correction. Every one of us need to be corrected. Every one of us. And you know who's going to correct you? Who's going to correct you the best and most effectively? Your closest friends. Solomon says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. An enemy will try to flatter you. An enemy will try to win you so that he can take advantage of you or to have your favor. But a friend loves you more than he loves the friendship. So he is willing to help you even if the friendship dissolves for a season. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And wise is the person who listens to the correction of a friend. You must have good friends if you're to walk with Jesus. Now, what we see in this most famous of friendships is a list of things, of truths and realities about their friendship that we need to bring into ours. Now, they're all levels of friendships. All of us have acquaintances. I have many acquaintances for which I'm deeply grateful. And some of them are in other parts of the world where you've sent me on the Christian mission. And we're working together in the mission. And they're wonderful acquaintances. Sometimes my acquaintances are the clerk who checks out the groceries in the store. Sometimes it's the person that I see in the filling station when I go there. And maybe a fellow student in school for you. We have all kinds of acquaintances and friends. And then we have people that we work with closely. Some of you in the workplace, you've gotten to know people fairly well, and you've learned to work with them, and you actually like them. And then you've got people in your Sunday school class where you have a common faith, and you worship together, and you study together, and you're seeking to carry out the mission together, as you've just demonstrated in these past 2 weeks. But then there's what we call a soulmate. And you usually only have one or two, sometimes three of them. After the morning earlier service, one of our saints was walking out, and he said to me, "You know, in my life I had two of those. They're both gone now. But it's made me long for Jesus even more." You just get a few of these. But in knowing what they are, what is this deepest friendship, it helps us strategize with all of our friendships, the ones that are more occasional, more infrequent, more just acquaintanceship, because they're all headed in the same direction. We know what the ultimate goal is, and that's what David and Jonathan show for us here. Now, I want us to make four observations from the text. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, notice this. Real friendship is a knitting of the souls together. Look at the text. We're told that as soon as David finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Because, we're told in that verse, Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, Aristotle, sometime after this text, of course, several hundred years, Aristotle said, what is a friend? A friend is one soul in two bodies. We kind of know what he means by that. But strictly speaking, that's not biblical language, because you have a soul and I have a soul, and we're not just merged as one soul. We keep our own souls. But the Bible would put it like this. What is a real friend? It is two souls knit together. Now, I want you to notice two things about this knitting. Notice in verse 1 that it's in the passive voice. It doesn't say Jonathan knit his soul to David. Why? Jonathan can't do that. Jonathan and David together can do it, but Jonathan can't do that. And ladies and gentlemen, you can't do it either. Now, we'll talk about how you can promote the development of good friendships, but you can't make them. This kind of friendship, the David-Jonathan friendship, comes from heaven. It's interesting, even Cicero said that these soulmate friendships come from the gods. Now, he was half right. He was half right that it comes from above, but it doesn't come from gods that don't exist, the pagan gods. It comes from the one true and living God who does exist, and he gives these as gifts, and you can't control it. You can't make it happen. Now, you can be available for it, and there are ways to do that. We'll see that in the text. But you can't make it happen. Your souls are knit by someone else together. It's a gift of God. And if you've had this kind of a friendship, you know what I mean. You know it was from God. So, obviously then, one of the keys to friendship is to pray for friends. Pray. Ask the Lord to give you that gift of a friend. You can't make it. Only He can give it. But now, secondly, notice that to be knit at the soul means that the things that pertain to the soul must be shared together. How can souls be knit together if they have different ambitions in life? If they have contrary values in life, if they worship different gods. The thing undoubtedly that charmed Jonathan the most was David's unswerving commitment to the glory of God. So that David would stand up against all Israel and say, "Why are you tolerating this evil?" And they say, "Because he's big, that's why." And David says, "But God is bigger." And they say, "Ha, ha, ha, go back to your daddy and serve at home. Get out of here," his brothers told him. And David said, "I will not let that evil defy the glory of the God of Israel." And he took on Goliath. And he was standing before the king of Israel, with the head of Goliath in his hands. And David's heart just went out to him. There's a man of character. And as we'll see, there are things about Jonathan that charm David. Jonathan, as we'll see, displays his character in a way that David's soul goes out to him, because your soul is sacred space. It's for the Lord alone. And when someone else loves the Lord with all their heart, and they are people of principle, and they have high character, you are drawn to them into their sacred space, and they into yours. Now, you can see why in marriage, Christians must marry Christians. Why? Because in marriage, of course, you want to have a soulmate relationship. Some of you have that, and some of your marriages don't, for a variety of reasons. But for sure, if you've married outside the faith, you couldn't possibly have it. It's impossible. If you think you have it, you're deluded or not worshiping God. Because that space in your soul is for Him alone and for His pleasure. And you can't have a Gentile come into the court of the people of God in the Old Testament. That's sacred space. And so you can't have a mate come into that sacred space and defile it because they worship another god. So young people, the best preparation to find your future mate, if you're to be married, who will be a real soulmate, is to learn to develop same gender soulmates right now. If you do that, if you learn to open your heart, your sacred space, to someone else who shares that sacred space with you, you will be the best prepared to notice when you're sharing sacred space with someone of the opposite gender. And that doesn't happen outside of marriage. Now, I can be very good friends with the female members of our church, but I cannot knit my soul to yours, not in the same way that I can with a man. Now, it's interesting that often the homosexual community will use David and Jonathan as their paradigm and say, now there's real gay male relationships. Well, what it shows is whoever says that doesn't know anything about Christian marriage nor about true friendship. Because true friendship is a sharing of the soul and honoring and respecting each other's bodies and protecting each other, not abusing each other, which we do when we have sexual relationships outside of the marriage covenant, which is only male and female. So rather than abusing each other's body in the friendship, we protect each other. That's the nature of love, as we'll see in this text. But notice that real friendship, this deepest of all friendships, is two souls being knit together by the Lord at the deepest possible level. And you can't do it yourself, but you can be available for it. Now, secondly, look in verse 3. And you'll see that David and Jonathan do something very important. They cut a covenant with each other. So here's the observation we should make. This true deepest friendship is bound by covenant. Now, we don't have time to look at the entire meaning of covenant, but just rest assured, it's a very common biblical word. First of all, applying to our relationship with God. He makes covenant with us. He vows by His own name that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He binds us to Himself in eternal marriage so that He is always our groom. He is always our Father. He is always taking care of us by the covenant. And then, of course, you have the marriage covenant, which is supposed to picture the covenant between God and His people, where a man and a woman devote themselves to be loving and faithful spouses as long as they both shall live, to picture the eternal covenant that God has with us. Now, notice what David and Jonathan are doing. They are saying, we're going to have a boundary, a principled boundary to our friendship as well. They're basically saying that our friendship is not just affections. It's not just sentiment. It's not just because I like you. It's because in the Lord, we resolve to be friends before the face of God. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles just really quickly, you can look in chapter 20 and see that when David is under threat, Jonathan protects David. And in verse 16 of chapter 20, we are told, "And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, 'May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies.' And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul." They made a covenant. What did that covenant include? It included this. David, you and I are knit together as brothers, and that is stronger than my relationship with my father, the king, Saul. And in this very chapter, Saul will seek to destroy David, and Jonathan will stand up for David and let David know what's going on so that David can avoid the onslaught of Jonathan's own dad. And look how Jonathan puts it in verse 23. He says, "And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." This is what it means to have a deepest Christian friend. Your souls are knit together out of a common worship and a common purpose. And then your wills are committed to a godly friendship. You will always live your friendship before the face of God. Now, sometimes this can be very painful. And this is the reason Solomon said, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." And when you get corrected by your friend, it hurts all the more. And it costs them the most of all because they value your friendship, but they're willing to put it on the line in order to spare you because you're in covenant relation. Now, here would be an example. Certainly in marriage, you have those covenant boundaries. Your souls are knit together. You make a covenant so that you're saying, "We're going to walk according to the Lord's ways. And I'm going to deal with you as a sister. I'm going to deal with you as a brother in the Lord before His face. He will always be my first love. I will always be devoted to Him first. And my love for you will be to enable you to know Him better." But now what about in the church? We take several vows, don't we? They're covenantal vows. We have covenanted with each other. And in vow 5, for example, we promise to promote the peace, purity, and unity of the church. So no matter how you and I feel toward one another, we have the boundary of a covenant. That's a godly relationship, even though we may not know each other very well. There's a godly covenantal framework for Christian friendships, even if they're not soulmates. Now, thirdly, look at verse 4 and get this, make this observation. Real friends sacrifice for each other. Folks, when you make a friend, whether it's you're choosing a mate for marriage or you're just choosing a good friend, and it kind of happens that the Lord gives it to you over time, there are certain things about that other person that are attractive to you. That's the reason your soul does go out to them. Jonathan was attracted by David, by David's courage, by David's faith, by David's character. And David was attracted to Jonathan because of this very fact in verse 4. Jonathan was willing to put everything on the line for a truly godly friendship. What did he put on the line? Folks, look at the verse. Jonathan stripped himself. He stripped himself of what? First of all, his princely robe. He was the oldest child. He was destined for the throne after Saul died. If David's going to be his friend, you're going to have to say, accept David as he is. And here's David as he is. He's the future king. David is anointed by the Lord. And if you want to receive him as your friend and have your soul knit to him, you're just knitting your soul to your future king who's going to displace you because you were meant to be the king in your father's mind. David takes off the robes of royalty and gives it to David. This greatly angered his father, as you'll see in subsequent chapters. And then what else did Jonathan do? He stripped himself of his weapons. As chief prince, he was to be head over all the military. He wasn't actually the commander on the field, but he was the commander-in-chief, if you will, under the king. He was the, or you could say, the secretary of the Defense Department. He took off all the insignia. He gave up his armor and his sword, his precious sword, his bow, and the belt that held it all together, and he handed it to David. Because he recognized in David who David was, because David was his friend. And Jonathan was prepared to sacrifice for him. Jonathan's friendship was such that it would cost him whatever it cost him to love David in the way David ought to be loved, for whomever he was. You know, sometimes, folks, we really need a major paradigm shift in the way that we think about friends. Because sometimes we'll say, you know, I don't have a friend like that who would sacrifice everything for me. Well, I want you to know, I'm first of all, very sorry These are rare gifts. Several people have told me through the years, these are Christian people, that they don't have a friend like that. But let me say that there are a couple of things to be said here, but let me say this first. First of all, switch the paradigm. Let's stop asking whether you have a friend like that. Let's ask if your friends have a friend like that. And the best preparation for you to receive God's gift of a soulmate is to offer yourself to other people, to serve people you don't know so well, to serve people you do know well, and learn to sacrifice for other people. Be that friend that you wish others were to you. And there's a reason that you can do that, as we'll see in a moment. But to be the friend, and then also pray that God would provide everything that you need for life and godliness. And if you need a soulmate, He'll give you one. You ask Him. But meanwhile, you be the friend that you're asking for and keep your focus there. That's exactly what Jonathan did. He didn't ask for a commitment from David before he took off his armor and his royal robe. Now, fourthly, look at verse 5. And you'll see that real friends are always interested in your success. And actually, friends do make you successful. We are told right here in verse 5, David went out even under the command of a wicked king, and David was successful wherever he went. If you know the story of David and Jonathan, you know that humanly speaking, there's no way David could have done that without Jonathan. No way. And I want to tell you something. Humanly speaking, there's no way that the Davids who are out there in the mission field can do what they're doing without you, the Jonathans here at home. They can't do it, humanly speaking. Now, God will do whatever He will, but God will always raise up Jonathans to support His Davids who are leading the battle around the world. And that's the way it is. And Jonathan took great delight in that, in making David successful. You can tell if you have a friendly attitude towards someone if you truly desire their success. Or if you find the jealousy arising up and you really wish they would be just as unsuccessful as you are. Or often when we have a friend and we find her favoring someone else more than ourselves and we get ourselves real good and jealous, we feel like we just lost a friend. Instead of delighting in the fact that our friend has another friend now in addition to me, this is the key. Real friends look for the success of their friends. This is what's at the heart of a soulmate. You know it as well as I do, especially if you have one of those friends. Intuitively, they simply delight in everything good that happens to you. There's a friend. Now let's close with this. How shall we then make these friends? We've already seen that we're to be the friend. We're to ask God for that friend. And we're to be ready to receive them when they come. But ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter who you are this morning. Let me tell you, even if you feel like you don't have a friend, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you do have a friend. And we've been singing about Him all morning long. And He is real. And He is more faithful than any other friend. And undoubtedly, one of the purposes of your solitude is to get to know Him better and trust Him more. It is truly precious to trust in Jesus, Savior and friend. And He wants that from you. He is the David, the son of David, who has offered his soul to you. And you know what? Aristotle was accidentally correct that this friendship is one soul in two bodies, because the soul of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, comes in and takes residence in our own selves. And we are bound to Him. We are knit to Him in His soul. And furthermore, we see that not only are we knit to Him, but we're bound to Him by covenant. David and Jonathan made a covenant. Well, Jesus Christ made a covenant with us and sealed it with His own blood and guaranteed it by the power of His resurrection that we may be forever His friends. And not only that, but if real friends sacrifice for each other, how much has Jesus sacrificed for us? Even when we weren't doing anything for Him, He took the initiative and laid His life on the cross for us. And who is it that seeks your success but the Lord Jesus Christ? And He has been profoundly successful in doing that. He has gone to heaven, resurrected, ascended to the right hand of God, and He has prepared us to follow Him in His train so that one day we will be eminently successful. This is your friend. Can you receive a friend? If God gives you a friendship, can you receive it? This is the greatest gift of friendship ever. Will you receive it? Receive it anew today, believer. Unbeliever, will you receive him today as your best friend? What he's done for you to bind you to himself? And ladies and gentlemen, this is the only way really to make friends. Is to receive the friends that God gives you, beginning with his own son, David's greater son. Receive him as your closest friend. And then you'll find that just as he made friends, you will make them in the same way. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Lord Jesus Christ, your friendship is the most precious thing to us in all the world. Enable us to receive it and to duplicate it here and around the world. For we pray in your matchless name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.